Well, Lex said we would see a donkey speak this morning, and the background of that, I had texted a couple of the other elders earlier this week and said, I don't think I have a message ready yet. I've been contemplating on something. How are you guys doing? And eventually one of the elders texted back and said he had some thoughts on, had a good meditation on Balaam, but that it was not yet ready to share. And I said, well, perhaps the Lord tomorrow morning will enable a donkey to speak again. Come and find out, because I think I'm ready. So I hijacked that. Ed was introduced one time as something similar, where God enabled a donkey to speak before, and he's going to do it again. Here's Brother Ed. So... And Bible trivia, I wouldn't call it trivia, but I have heard people introduce that point by saying God spoke through a donkey. Well, if you look closely at the text, God did not speak through Balaam's donkey. God enabled Balaam's donkey to speak, and Balaam's donkey spoke what was on the donkey's mind. God didn't share his word through Balaam's donkey. So just... You know, it's similar to people say Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. No, the chariot of fire came between him. He went up in a whirlwind. But that's just Bible trivia at the moment. Later it'll be light for you sometime when you're meditating. all right, having gotten the foolishness out of the way, and a bit more foolishness before we get started. It's a short message this morning, so I'm quite convinced we will beat the Methodist to the diner. All right, so now back to... let's focus with a word of prayer. Father, I cannot help but come before you with thanksgiving and with praise. Although you have made the way for me to come boldly before your throne, I approach in humility, face bowed low. You are awesome. You are beyond awesome. You're beyond words. So amazing that you would call us, cleanse us, save us, heal us, use us. How thankful we are that you have given us this word, that you have sealed yourself within us, that you are willing this morning to re-inspire the inspired scripture, to breathe life into the printed page, to breathe life into the words that were written many years ago. We ask that you would do that this morning according to your grace, according to your great plan, according to the purposes that are beyond our understanding. Yes. Open our eyes this morning, Lord. We ask that you change our ways. It's our desire that who you are and how you are be known to us and flow through us. We ask that you work this in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was last week, if I remember correctly, I shared at the beginning of the service a concept that the mega churches will use to kind of get that big coliseum rocking and rolling before the preacher gets up there. And let's give it up for this person. Let's give it up for that person. Or they get this side yelling against that side. And I talked about give it up for Jesus. Well, I'm not trying to rouse anybody and get it all excited, but there is something when it comes to praise or giving praise to, whether it's a coworker, family member, whatever, sometimes it feels like you're giving something from yourself to give praise. And I find at times I'm a little hesitant to do that. But there is something of giving praise, of give it up, of worship to Jesus. And I had cited that for some of us that morning or this morning, any morning, if it hadn't been for the fact that Jesus stepped into your life, you might not even be here this morning. There's a lot of us, we could probably go around the room and say, how many of you would not even be here this morning if God's gracious hand of miraculous healing power didn't step into your life? We could say that about where you woke up this morning. For many of us, if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus stepped into our life, we'd be waking up in cell number whatever, wearing an orange jumpsuit. Some of us, in the example I used, we might have woke up on a Sunday morning next to someone we didn't know or someone we wished we never met. But it's because Jesus stepped into our life. It's because he changed us. And when you begin to think about where would I be if it wasn't for him, if that doesn't cause praise, you're an idiot. Oh, I can't say that from the pulpit. You need some more revelation. You need to see who he is. You need to see who you are. But if you genuinely think about where your life is now, and it doesn't cause praise, if it doesn't bring about that thanksgiving and praise, then there's something you're not understanding. There's something you're not getting. If you think this life and where you are right now, the good place you are right now, is because you're good, you're wrong. But as you think about that, why did God save you? Why did God step into your life? One of the initial reasons that we know about, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes. And as Phil eloquently shared this morning about if there was a run on the bank of heaven, if everybody cashed in, cashed out, whatever, if every single sinner went to heaven, would there be enough to cover the debt? Absolutely. And it wouldn't be empty like solvent. We paid everything. We're empty, but we got everything paid. No, it wouldn't even touch heaven's wealth to pay all the debt. Although it was a great price that was paid. But indeed, he did it for love. And there are a lot of people that initially, what they really need to know, like this man that we prayed for this morning, Shell, one of the things that I'm sure that he needs to be fully convinced of is that there is a creator in heaven who knows his name and who knows everything about him and who loves him. And when he gets convinced of that on the inside of himself, and I don't mean convinced like a mental argument, I mean the revelation, when it is a full knowledge on the inside of him that the God of the universe knows him individually and is holding him in the palm of his hand, and that no one can snatch him out, then the loss of his mother or the loss of his father or the loss of everyone on the planet will mean nothing compared to that knowledge. That's one of the first things that we need to know, is that he is God and he is great and awesome and he knows me and he loves me. And that's why he saved me. But that in and of itself is a rather self-centered view. It's necessary. You have to start there. You got to know that. But it's a stepping stone. It's a foundational point. And you'll never get far from that. There will be days when the mother dies, the father dies, when this happens or that happens. And you have to come back to this rock that I know he's there. I know he knows me. I know he loves me. It's okay. So you're not going to get far from that rock, but it is a stepping stone. Because it's not only God loved me. It becomes, our Christian walk, that's a stepping stone. And even in our walk, we continue to grow when we look at him and see what he has and what we need. So initially, I needed his love. Later, I'll understand that I need his faithfulness. And I'll see that he has it. He has it in spades. He has all the cards. I'll see that he has mercy, and I need mercy. I'll see that he has wisdom, and I need wisdom. And I'll continue to grow step by step when I see what my need is, and I go, whew, he's got it all. He has what I need. But still, that is a self-centered view. It's what I need, he has. Absolutely foundational. You're not going to grow without that. but it's a self-centered view. It's me, he helps me. Later on, you begin to look around at others. Before we get there, let me read from Psalm 40, as Ed read from Psalm 40 this morning. Preceding verse 4, the first three verses read, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. And one of those foundational steps that we begin to move up out of the self-centered thing is we begin to realize that, yes, he heard me, he pulled me up out of the miry clay, set me on the rock, but others will see and fear. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. In other words, it's redemptive. We've heard that statement a lot of times. But the things that you go through are not only to grow you, they're for other people. In this connection, I can't help but think of the shooting in Charleston. And I don't really know the best way to articulate this. I'll just throw it out there and keep working it till you get it. I kind of liken it to the story of Job, because Satan comes up before God. He'd been walking around the earth and God says, have you considered my servant Job? God sort of picked a fight on Job's behalf. It was as if God said, see that guy Job? Go ahead, give him your worst, because watch this. And so God allowed Satan to give him his worst, everything except take his life, because it's hard to testify from the grave. Take away everything but his life. And then through this whole horrible ordeal, which none of us would even want one part of the ordeal. I wouldn't want the, hey, you just lost all your income. I wouldn't want the, hey, you just lost all your family. I wouldn't want the, hey, you just lost the support of your wife. Hey, you got three friends who've come here and told you it's all your problem. I don't want any part of this. He had all of that, and yet he never cursed God. He said that he knew that his Redeemer lives. And so through that horrible experience that Job went through, God was exalted. God was glorified. God knew the relationship that he had with Job, and he said, all right, Satan, go ahead. Now, world, I want you to watch this. Watch what happens to Job and see if he curses me. And he didn't. Did Job go through a horrible, horrible, horrible thing? Yes. I kind of feel, now I wouldn't tell the saints in Charleston this, not now anyway, but, and no risk, I don't know any of them, so I'm probably not. But I think it's almost as if God said, all right, now world, I want you to watch this. Satan, go ahead. These are my people. It's a genuine church. It isn't religion. It's not a game. These are my, for real, these are my people right here. Go ahead and do your worst. Now, I haven't watched it closely in the media, but a friend of mine told me that the shooter said that he almost didn't go through with it because the people were so nice. But he was on a mission, so he went through with it. But the testimony, I know for me, I don't know about you guys, but I know for me, when the first newscast went out, it was almost on that first newscast that within my spirit it was like, watch this. God's doing this. There's something special here to watch. And so clearly have these saints portrayed the character of Christ. It's just amazing. Again, I haven't followed the media well, but a friend was telling me, one of the shows that I do watch on occasion when I get a chance is The Five on Fox. I don't know if you guys watch that. One of the five contributors, commentators, Greg Gutfeld, who is a brilliant wordsmith. He's not a Christian. I mean, I think it's pretty obvious. I'm not judging him. I can't see into his spirit to see whether he's saved or not, but I don't see any evidence of it. But when he was commenting on this shooting, it was very clear that this whole thing rocked his world. It does not compute for him. Because in the mind of an agnostic, atheist, a God-hater, a non-Christian, whatever term you want to put on them, but in the mind of that person, this whole religion thing is a crock. It's a bunch of baloney. It's these artificial rules. And so far, I'm with the guy. Religion is a crock, and it is a system of artificial rules, and it is a bunch of junk, and it's done a horrible mess to the world. It's done a horrible mess to the Christian life and to reality and truth. It is a horrible thing. I don't want anything to do with it. So I'm with him so far. But he sees that as religion, but then he sees something totally undeniable over here. Nine families who've been ripped to shreds. Nine families who are doing the right thing. They're in church on a Wednesday night. And they're not playing bingo or doing a fundraiser. They're in the Word. They're praying. This is us, right? They're doing the right thing. And even in the midst of these horrible race situation that we have in the country that's getting worse, look at Baltimore. In the midst of that, a strange white person comes into this black church. And the character of Christ is evident. They love him. They welcome him. And then this thing happens. And they are suffering real loss. Those family members really aren't coming back. These people really didn't ask to have the media camped out at their house or in their community. But they have a genuine relationship with Christ. And what I'm talking about is it's redemptive. Is the name of Christ exalted? Absolutely. I mean, it's crystal clear. For me, I'm excited because, let me use Rush Limbaugh as an example. When I first started listening to him, I forget how many years ago, I just began to know the name a little bit. I knew that he was outrageous and people were upset with him. So I'm like, well, let's see what he's saying. And the first couple of times I listened, I was like, wait a minute. This guy, he's real popular. He's real big. There's a lot of people listening to him. And he's saying exactly what I'm thinking. You know, the common sense that is not out there in the world. He was saying exactly what I'm thinking. And I'm like, this is really awesome. My thoughts are being shared, and it's like a big voice. Well, similarly, I'll go back to Greg Gutfeld, not as well known as Rush Limbaugh. But there are a lot of people in this world who think just like Greg Gutfeld, that religion is a crock, and I don't need anything to do with God. And when Greg Gutfeld gets on Fox and says to however many millions of people are viewing that it doesn't compute for him. I don't know exactly what the quote was, but he's saying, here's this thing, this religion doesn't work thing, and then here's this thing that's happening in Charleston, and it doesn't work like that thing there, and this is real, and I don't know what to do with that. And that tells me that there are millions of people out there that are hearing that are out there all over this globe, and they're probably rubbing elbows with salt and light, with Christians like you and like me. And the conversation at the break room, the conversation out on the job site, the conversation out in the community with salt and light like you and me, people are coming to Christ. And so, horrible thing, I don't want Job's experience, I don't want Charleston's experience. But the name of Christ is being exalted. It's redemptive. The stuff that we go through is redemptive. It's a stepping stone. I'll remind you, you start out by understanding God knows me and he loves me for real, me. Knows me intimately, loves me infinitely. And then I begin to see it's not just about me, it's about others. And then it goes up another step to where we begin to see the Lord and His purpose. Many years ago, Brother Ed shared this poem written by a well-known author, Anonymous. And Anonymous has written quite a lot of things that are beneficial. I'll read the poem for you. The world I thought belonged to me, goods, gold, and people, land, and sea, where'er I walked beneath God's sky, in those old days, my word was I. Years passed, there passed my pathway near the fragment of a vision dear. My former word no more sufficed, and what I said was I and Christ. But oh, the more I looked on Him, His glory grew, while mine grew dim. I shrank so small, He towered so high. All I dared say was Christ and I. Years more, the vision held its place and looked me steadily in the face. I speak now in a humbler tone, and what I say is Christ alone. I think I was a teenager when I first came across that. And that I have set as the direction of my heart. This is where I want to be, the Christ alone. I think an awful lot, my word is me. And it's all about me. It's all about how I'm feeling, what I'm thinking. And more and more I'm moving to where it's this Christ alone. So again, let me review the transitional steps. There's me. I find out He loves me. He saves me, pulls me out of the miry clay, sets my feet on the rock. I begin to walk with Him with sure steps. And then I begin to see that the walk that I'm in is not only for me, it's for other people. And the next step, and where I want to encourage you, this is where my heart wants to go in this morning's message, is it's about Him. It's about His glory. It's about His purpose. It's about things that I don't understand, things that I can't begin to understand. Who can explain the purpose of God? Who can explain the full counsel of God? Who would be an idiot to think they could understand it? Fortunately, He has allowed us to see such a little glimpse of His purpose, a little glimpse of His counsel, a little glimpse of His plan. And it is so vast, so... Let me give you another illustration. I don't know if I can articulate this. I see it up here very clearly. So if y'all can just take a look in here. I think it'd be really neat if a person could write a story, a novel, that is actually two completely separate novels, but it's in the same book. And so what you would do is you got the story of Bob and Mary. And if you can ride with me on this, in the text of the book, the story of Bob and Mary is written in Times New Roman font. It's a 12 size. And if you went through the book and you just read the Times New Roman font, size 12, you could read the full story of Bob and Mary. Now, mixed within that same story is Sammy and Sue. And they're in Courier 10. And you could read through the same text and just read the Courier font, size 10, and you could read Sammy and Sue's story. Now, put those two together in the same book, and you could read the combined story of Sammy and Sue and whatever the other couple, Bob and Mary. You would be going through Courier, and then all of a sudden it changed to Times New Roman, then it'd be back to Courier, and then it'd be back to Times New Roman. You could read the whole story of all two together. Now, can you imagine trying to write that? So that Bob and Mary passed by Bill and Sue, or whoever they are. I've forgotten the names already. You could read it as one story, or you could follow through and read just Bob and Mary's story, or you could follow through and just read Sammy and Sue's story. Now do that with a billion humans, with multiple billions, over thousands of years of history. The sovereign God is writing a story Does that blow your mind? I mean, I don't know if you could follow that or not. I see it up here, but he's able to take all of these stories, all of these events, all of these locations, all of these languages, and work them out according to his perfect purpose. Does that blow your mind? The glory of God. I guess it's what I would title the message, the glory of God. It is a, it's something you can't really define, you can't really describe. But when you begin to think about who he is, if you try to define what glory is, again, I've got an abstract vision for you. I don't know if you can hang on with this or not, but it's kind of like this glowing cloud, fog, powerful sound, like just there's this thing around him that is just glory. Glory is, you can look it up. I can read you the definition. It's praise, honor, distinction, extended by common consent, worshipful, praise, honor, thanksgiving. Something that secures praise or renown, distinguishing quality or asset. You know, there's all these kinds of words. So we understand those things. It can be defined for the dictionary. But it's kind of something that you know. There's this thing in you that knows something of glory, something of God's glory. Another way to describe this, if you were to consult with theology and ask the theologians to describe God, they would give you a list of attributes. They would talk about he being eternal. He's holy. He's unchanging, impassible, not controlled by emotions. He's infinite. I love that he's infinite. No limitation, no end whatsoever. He's infinite. He's omnipresent, omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's all-wise. And they would talk about the fact that he's self-sufficient, he's self-existent, needs nothing to sustain him. He's good, he's love, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's just, he's sovereign, he's jealous. There are all these attributes, but glory isn't listed as an attribute because it's not something that describes him. It's sort of like if you put all those together, which they are together in God. Glory is just, it's just overflowing out of that. It's effervescing out of that. It's glowing out of that. It's this, like the Shekinah glory cloud. It's like a cloud. It's like when the glory of God descended on Mount Sinai. The mountain shook. There's dark clouds, lightning, thunder, this massive. And that was, It's hard to talk about God in a location because an omnipresent God, how can an omnipresent God, an all present everywhere at all the time, how can he be centered in one place? Well, it's because he's infinite. He's limitless. So these things that don't make sense, they just make me worship. If God made sense to me, if I could figure him out, well, then he ain't that big because I'm not that smart. But these amazing things, his glory, how can we know his glory? How can we know these things about him? How can we experience, how can God reveal what his glory is unless there is an example? In other words, again, foundational truth here. Some of the things that we know right from the beginning is mercy and grace. At the moment that we understand how lost we are, how much we deserve eternity in hell, and that God would save us, instantly we begin to understand mercy, but mercy in a glorious way. Mercy in a way that is more than what a human can do. Mercy that in the face of a shooting in Charleston says these nine families, before their loved ones have even been buried, says that they forgive the shooter. The mind breaks down at that. The mind says, this does not compute. The mind says, eye for an eye. In fact, more than that, I want to do more than just kill the guy. You can go on from there. But God, because he needs to demonstrate his mercy, set up a situation where he creates a vast universe, puts man in it, the only thing in the universe created in his image, allows Satan to drag man off into fallen nature so that he can show what mercy is. Fully just in giving us an eternity in hell, and many will receive that, but in his mercy, glorious in his mercy. And then beyond that, in his grace, and you know, these are things, and you know, I don't know if you're tired of hearing me say the words mercy and grace, but like almost every time I go to prayer, I cannot but start with thank you for mercy and grace. I deserve eternity in hell. It's what I deserve. I know it full well. And not only did he say, you don't have to go, but he seals himself within me. Again, we come to this glorious mystery that how can an omnipresent God be resident in one place? I don't know, but the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily in our Lord, and you are complete in him. Christ is in you. The fullness of this vast God is in Christ, and Christ is in you. Figure that one out. He's glorious. He is so beyond. And it is for his glory. You know, when you go through, when these saints in Charleston have gone through this thing, it is glorifying Christ in a way that cannot be measured. And when you go through the junk in your life, it glorifies God in a way that can't be measured. And when God chooses to bless you, the good things that are in your life, you don't deserve any of those either. You can make good decisions and you can plan things and so on, but you don't deserve you don't deserve the next breath. You don't deserve the ability to see or to walk, any of those things. They're all a blessing from God. That's the gloriousness of his grace. When you look at his omnipresence and his wisdom, and you look at creation, one of the things that boggles my mind almost to the point of I don't even want to believe anymore, but not that far, is when Louis Giglio with the DVD, I forget the title of it, the Wilhelms brought it here to us, but his illustration is, if the earth were the size of a golf ball, how many golf balls, you know, how far would this thing be out? And when you start to realize the measurement of the earth to the sun, it's crazy. The measurement from the sun out to Pluto, that's just crazy. And that's just within the Milky Way galaxy. And if the earth were the size of a golf ball, and then it goes on out beyond our Milky Way into these other galaxies and beyond that, and eventually you keep going further and further and further out to where the earth is submicroscopic in comparison to the cosmos. And what am I in comparison to the planet? And that God would say, okay, I'm going to use earth, and I'm going to use these little things called people. It makes my mind just want to explode. It's like, well, it can't be real. It can't. But he's glorious. He needed something that big to get you to understand omnipresence to the glorious level that he has. Well, we're after 12. I'm going to leave it there. The point of this morning's message is the stepping stones. You understand that God loves you personally, and it changes your life. And the next step up, you begin to see that God's using me for other people. And the next step up is that it's all about His glory. It's all about His purpose. It's not even about me. It's not even about others. It's about the glory of His name and His purpose and His plan. And I'm quite content to be a pawn in His plan. I'm quite content to be immaterial in the plan because He's worth it. He's glorious. He's magnificent. His plan, whatever, if He raises me up for a period, if He puts me down for a period, whatever, to glorify His name because He's glorious. And I don't really, I struggle for words to tell you. I'm just trusting that, as I have to anytime I speak, that the Spirit of God is ministering to you on His glory. He's magnificent. He's worthy of whatever we go through. Praise His name. Heavenly Father, bowing humbly before the throne of the universe, so thankful that we can call on Your name, so thankful that You've told us in Your word that You hear what we say, You know what's in our hearts and in our minds, so amazed that You care for us. We worship You in Your glory. We worship You in Your holiness. Help us the rest of this day and every day following to allow You to live out Your life through us, to live our lives in light of Your glory, Your plan, Your purpose, to exalt You with our words, our deeds, the meditation of our heart, the focus of our eyes. You are worthy, Lord Jesus, and we worship You. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen.